a good portion of chapter 11 is genealogy, that we perhaps would finish that up this evening. I'll not be here next Wednesday night, and then we have Bible school two weeks from tonight, and then we'll move into chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. So these first nine verses teach us about a city that was built by Nimrod, and the name of the city is Babel. The interesting thing about Babel, a lot of comparisons that we started to look at last Wednesday night. We read this passage of Scripture, and I reminded you that in verses 5 through 9, the Lord or the Trinity determines to go down and to cause a separation with these people. We don't know how many there are, but it's a fair amount. We don't know about how long after the flood that this took place, but very possibly a short period of time, as Nimrod was the one that obviously built this particular city, and he's a grandson of Noah. So maybe 100, maybe 200 years, but whatever, a very short period of time. We also contrasted Acts chapter 2 and the work of the Spirit of God in causing the gospel to be delivered as Peter preached, and individuals that were there, they heard as Peter preached in his, probably in Aramaic, as he preached in his native Aramaic tongue. A lot of folks from all over the world at that time had made their way to Jerusalem during the Passover, and they stayed there from Passover, the 50 days to Pentecost. We read that and compared that with what we saw in Genesis chapter 11. So verse 4, just as a matter of review tonight, the Scripture says, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Spent a little bit of time talking about let us make a name for ourselves, because that's what people do today. Let's make a name for ourselves. And I mentioned to you that was probably the first branding that took place many, many, many years ago. Well, the city and the tower, go to the next slide if you would, brother. Archaeologists have determined that ziggurats, which were predecessors for pyramids, actually the Egyptians took them a step further, but ziggurats were built primarily for worship. This happens to be, and we talked about this last Wednesday evening, this happens to be an image of a dig that took place in the area of Iran many, many years ago, and they uncovered this foundation of the ziggurat, and they determined that it was the one found at Ur of the Chaldees, which we'll look at later on in chapter 11. And if it is, then it was used for moon worship. That's what they were, moon worshipers. They worshipped the moon god. I read an interesting article about how the Jewish calendar and how the Islamic calendar revolve around the moon, the phases of the moon. So what Muhammad basically did was, as he learned Jewish culture, he just adopted the calendar, the Jewish calendar, changed some of the things, switched them up a little bit, and came up with the Ramadans and all the other things that take place in the Islamic world. So moon worship is one of the first pagan religions to be established on earth. And so the thought here is that what we see in the first part of chapter 11 may have even filtered through to the end of chapter 11, when Abram is called of God to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to Canaan. Chapter 11 does outline the nation's rebellion initiated by Nimrod with Satan. Go to the next slide, if you would, brother. So what do we see here? We talked about the comparison between Babel and Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. We went to, I think, Daniel chapter 4 last week, and there we saw where Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built? I built myself for myself a name. Herod the Great did the same thing. He built the what was known as Herod's Temple, which he tried to copy Solomon's Temple. He did a fair job. It was not as grandiose as Solomon's Temple. But that's what these individuals did. They're making a name for themselves. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built?" And so archaeologists tell us there, of course, that the Hanging Gardens in Babylon, which were part of the palatial structure that would have been used by Nebuchadnezzar and ultimately for his son and his grandson, Belteshazzar, were built into a ziggurat. Now, Dr. Jim Boyce, who has been with the Lord now for about 18 years, he was pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, and if you want to get a little bit of information, you can Google it. It's a great church. They are very involved in inner city ministry. They have not only food pantry, but they feed homeless individuals every single day of the week, and that includes the Lord's Day. He wrote a great number of commentaries, but he also did a lot of research here in Genesis chapter 11. And in this research, he determined that the building of the ziggurat, or the building of the attempt to build a tower in Babel, was probably the start of astrology. And the zodiac, we talked about moon worship and whatnot, the stars, which has surely been connected with Babylon. And we see that all the way through the Old Testament, even to the New Testament. So Boyce wrote, if you turn to any book on astrology, you will find that it was the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, Chaldeans is an ancient name for Babylonians, who first developed the zodiac by dividing the sky into sections and giving meanings to each on the basis of the stars that are found there. And so then a person's destiny is determined by whatever section or sign he is born under. If I were to ask you tonight, I'm sure that all of you could tell me what your astrological sign is. And I hope that you never look at a zodiac. But if you do, you need to ask for God's forgiveness, because it is pagan to the core. From Babylon, and you'll see this, if you study the book of Daniel, you'll see it a number of times. They talk about the stars, and especially when you get to chapter 5 and you see the handwriting on the wall, there's a great deal of imagery that goes there to the zodiac. So from Babylon, astrology passed to the empire of ancient Egypt, or from Babylon or Babel, where it mingled with the native animism. And animism is the worship of, again, it's pagan, but it's the worship of anthropomorphic animals. Dagon, the fish god of the Philistines, and Baal, the golden calf, the worship of that. That's animism. Okay, we still see that today because people sometimes still worship their pets. God help them, but anyway, they do. The polytheism of the Nile. And if you remember, we won't take the time tonight, but if you remember and you go back to the book of Exodus, the 10 plagues that God caused Moses to place on Egypt, every single one of them was based upon Jehovah God proving to Pharaoh that he was God indeed over the pagan gods of Egypt. Now, this carries all the way through the Old Testament. Jesus would have seen some of this when he came to, Palestine, but he would have been exposed to it by the Romans. Paul certainly was exposed to it. So regardless of how intelligent these people were during Paul's day, the Greeks and the Romans, they still were animus in a very real sense. They had elevated this to Caesar worship. We're going to say this when we get to Romans chapter 10. And so Paul was very well aware of the paganism that existed in the Greco-Roman world, and he was obviously, by the Spirit of God, he was thoroughly opposed to it. It still is prevalent today, unfortunately. The pyramids were constructed with certain mathematical relationships to the stars. The pyramids, for the most part, were the tombs of certain pharaohs. And obviously, in order to get them through the pantheon of gods, they had to be lined up just right when they died. Next slide, if you would, brother. The Sphinx, which today is just a mere shadow of what it was many, many years ago. But the Sphinx, which has a head of a woman, and again, these are the writings from the research of Dr. Boyce, symbolizing Virgo, the Virgin. And you will notice, I don't think I mentioned this, but the Annunciation of Mary, the mother of Jesus, was adopted by the Catholics about 2nd century A.D. And they adopted the veneration and the of Mary, or the worship of Mary, so that many of the pagans that were around Rome at the time would accept Roman Catholicism. It was pragmatism. You've heard me talk about this quite a bit. Their fear was that no one would accept Jesus Christ as Savior. See, people always have this great fear that Jesus is just not enough. Well, he is. And so what the Catholics did was they began to add certain venerations and certain worship of pantheistic gods and polytheistic gods into their teaching and into their doctrine. One of the great reasons for the Reformation was Luther and many others, not just Luther, they had headed up to here with all of the priest structure teaching basically uneducated people that this was found in Scripture, because most of them couldn't read. So that's one of the reasons that the reformers began to translate the Bible. And it's because of the translation of Bible and the establishment of public school systems, John Calvin was one of the first ones to do that, that you and I enjoy the ability to read today in the Western world. So, Virgo, body of a lion, symbolizing Leo. Virgo is the first sign of the zodiac. Leo is the last. So the Sphinx, which incidentally in Greek means joining, is the meeting point of the zodiac, come together. First and last, when John writes the book of Revelation, he uses a phrase for Jesus Christ. I am the what? Alpha and what? Omega. There's a reason that Jesus used those terms. There's a reason that John wrote those terms. Now, we just think of it today, and it is a wonderful, wonderful statement, but the reason that John wrote it was because of the pagan influence of the Roman culture. So, the starting point of the earth relationship to the zodiac lay in Egypt on the banks of the Nile. We've talked about the plagues. The interesting thing about these biblical denunciations of astrology is that it's identified with demonism or Satanism in the sense that Satan and his host were actually being worshipped in the guise of the signs and planets. Satan is the great counterfeiter. And he counterfeits himself, proposes himself to be God. And so, because we're looking into the heavens and we see all the stars, we say, and indeed, we now know that there are billions of galaxies. And we didn't know that until the Hubble telescope 20 years ago or so. We know that in the Milky Way, there are literally billions of stars. So then we have billions of galaxies as it goes on and on and on. And so people are very enamored with all of this. And then we start thinking, well, we're so small. Indeed, we are. But there is a specificity, if I can say that word, about God's creating Adam and Eve, men and women, on this planet. God is not concerned with populating the entire universe. It doesn't bother him in the least. His purpose is driven to redeem this planet. So, the reason for the Bible's stern denunciation of these practices. If we had the time tonight, we would go to the book of Samuel, and we would see where Saul goes to the witch of Endor to conjure up the spirit of Samuel. And God basically had had enough of Saul, King Saul, and said, okay, that's it. Kingdom was taken from you because it was taken from him years ago. But he said, not only are you now going to relinquish being king over Israel, but you're also going to die in the next battle. So God takes a very dim view of astrology. Are we to think then that Satan was entirely absent from the original attempt to build this type of civilization without God? This is the first non-biblical, or the first record of the non-biblical religion. And Boyce says, I don't think so. If he wasn't, then the religion of the Tower was actually a satanic attempt to direct the worship of the human race to himself. And those former angels who have rebelled against God were now already demons. Daniel gave me a book for my birthday called Seven Great Leaders, and one of the about a number of pastors through the years. And the first one in there is a man by the name of John Elias, who pastored several Methodist churches in Wales back when John Wesley had begun the practice of Methodism. And Elias said, you'll probably hear me say this again. Elias said, even Satan, who has the mind of an angel, has the heart of the devil himself. So we're quite easily deceived because our minds gravitate toward these things and then our hearts follow. So he wrote that about 250, 300 years ago. And we see that. Go to the next slide. How many of you are Amazon Prime members? Okay. Do you receive a monthly update from Amazon Prime? If you subscribe to it and you have your email, you'll get a monthly update. Amazon will now send you a link in their monthly update. We get it. With a link to your astrological sign. It started in January of this year. So, preacher, you're being you've gone off the deep end now. No? This is the culture that we live in. And we're moving from a semi-Christian culture. Culture never has been Christian. But a semi-Christian culture to an anti-Christian culture. Verse 4 says we want to make a name for ourselves. Since God loves his name, let's promote ourselves. Our name to the heavens. And as I said, this is the first brand equity. We're driven by brands in our society and in our culture, and it started right here in Genesis chapter 11. So in verses 5 through 9, the Trinity says, I've had enough of this. I have promised that I'm not going to destroy the earth with water anymore, but I didn't say anything about using rocks. You remember Ernest T. Bass? Or bricks, rather, is what he said. Yeah, when he went around breaking all the glass with rocks, and Andy told him, don't break any more windows with rocks. And then he finds a brick. He said, but you didn't say anything about bricks. Well, that's what the Lord says here. I'm not going to destroy you with water, but I am going to separate you. And so this is what takes place. Verse 5, the Lord came to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have all one language, and this is what they begin to do now. Nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Now remember, when you see this type of language in Scripture, it doesn't mean that God's lost control. A lot of people misunderstand that. What it means is that God has determined to do something, and he's expressing himself as a man would. Come, let us go down. You remember that in verse 4? Come, let us build ourselves a city. Now the Trinity says, let us go down. So man can only go up. God always moves down. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth. They ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. So the people desire to build towers to heavens, and God says, let's go down. We're going to stop this nonsense. So he intervenes to confound the communication skills, and obviously the construction is stopped, and so is, at least at this time, any satanic worship. Now it continues because people move off into tribes. In a Babel, the word Babel is simply means confusion. We talked about this last week. Another name for Babylon was Babel Babyloni, which means the gate of God. So this ziggurat would have been used, and that's what they were developed for. Go back a couple of slides, if you would, brother, to the image of the you will notice that there are two gates. The ziggurats would have had gates that aligned with the stars or the moon in some fashion, sometimes the sun, but stars or moon in some fashion. This was still prevalent by the time that the Magi determined that this star that they had sighted in the east, or as they traveled to the east, rather, the star that they saw in the west was the star of the Lord Jesus. So these are the gates. The gate of God would have been at the top of these particular structures, or the gate to God. All right, well, I think we're on slide 63. I'm not going to take the time tonight, but Revelation 17 and 18 talks a great deal about Babylon. And John, the Revelator, when he was writing on the Isle of Patmos, another name that the early Christian church used for Rome was Babylon. And if you go back and read Revelation 17 and 18, you'll find that there's quite a number of references to the industry, to the commerce, to the art, to the culture, the wonder of Babylon, or the wonder of Rome. And then in chapter 18, you start to see the destruction, God's destruction of Babylon. So that word is used all the way through Old Testament into New Testament to indicate pagan worship. Babylonian pantheon was the birthplace of paganism. Roman Catholicism, in the end, it will be Babylon that identifies with the false system of the Antichrist. Next slide, if you would, brother. So remember now, Moses is writing all of this and leaving it to the Hebrew people. And so he has spent a great deal of time, Genesis 1 through Genesis 11, talking about origins. Origin of the universe, the creation, origin of the earth, origin of plant life, animal life, eventually Adam and Eve. So he's doing this to give them a foundation. And so Genesis 11 begins to teach us about how the nations came to be. It also coincides with Genesis chapter 10, and the language that's used there. Look at verse 10 of chapter 10. This is the genealogy of Shem. And remember, Shem, the Shemite people, the Shemitic people, are the Hebrew people. And so we look over at verse 21 of chapter 10, and children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber. And Eber is the root name for the word Hebrew. So you see all of this in the latter part of chapter 10. Moses goes into more detail in chapter 11 because, not necessarily because of Shem, but because, verse 27, this is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took the name of Abram's wife, and the name took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, and she had no child. And we start to see now similarities between Abram and Sarai and Elizabeth and her husband in Luke chapter 1. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from the Ur of the Chaldeans. So they left that particular, which is, it's almost down on the, what would today be the Persian Gulf. And they journey upwards toward what is today Turkey. And they would have come over, that would be modern day Iran, would have come over down through Iraq. And then something happens. To go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. They stopped. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, Abram, we'll start to see this in a couple of weeks. Now the Lord had said to Abram, this was back in the Ur of the Chaldeans. And remember now, Abram does not know Jehovah. The Lord always appears to those that don't know him because God wants them to know him. And so we'll start to see this in more detail when we come to chapter 12. The thing to remember, verse 4, Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So he remains in Haran till his father dies, buries his father. And then the Lord reminds Abram, hey, this ain't the place for you. I'm going to give you a land. First he tells him, I'm going to show you a land. And then once they get there, he says, I'm going to give you the land. So Moses is writing this. All the nations were under the judgment of God. So one of the reasons that Moses write this, if you remember now, the Lord told Moses, and he would then tell Joshua, nothing of these nations in Canaan, these pagan nations, is to remain. You're not allowed to intermarry. Only when I tell you that you're to take the spoils are you to take the spoils. The rest of the time, every man, woman, boy, and girl is to be killed. Now, why? Oh, that's a terrible God. Really? Well, just remember now that the children, many of the children would have been young and without any accountability. They no doubt went home to be with the Lord to begin with, which is far better than growing up to becoming an adult and dying and going to hell. So again, you see the mercy and the grace of God, even during this time. Moses wrote this to make sure that they didn't think they were being unjust, because we always think we know better than God. And we see that in our culture today. Conquering the Canaanites, who were made up of many different tribes, because they were, in fact, already under divine judgment. Now, God does give them the space to repent. We'll look at that later on. Verses 10 through 32 dovetails all the way to the call of Abram. And you must remember, Abram is pagan. It's not till we get to chapter 12 that the Bible starts to tell us that Abraham believed God. Romans 4 says he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So, he was chosen by God's covenantal love to father a unique elect nation for the promise of the Messiah. So we've come full 360 degrees. We've come from two people, Adam and Eve. We've seen the fall. We've seen the murder of Abel. We've seen Cain scattered and his offspring. We've seen the line of the Sethites from which Noah was descended. We've seen that the entire world went their own way and would not listen to the preaching of Noah for 120 years and God destroyed them. We've seen the repopulation of the earth. We have seen the first part of chapter 11, the attempt to worship anything other than Jehovah God. And now we see this wonderful moving of God to bring the Messiah as he promised Adam and Eve. Remember that? Genesis 3:15. He promised Adam and Eve a Messiah is coming. And so he fulfills that through Abram and his offspring. Any comments or questions? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the promise that is contained in Scripture. And we thank you that you are God that is unchanging. And that through your immutability, we can look back over this passage of Scripture and we can understand that you will fulfill every promise that you made. And we thank you for that tonight. I thank you this evening, Father, that we can know you as Savior, that we, by faith, can believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of a person, Jesus Christ. We're not saved by any particular order of salvation. We're saved by a person, Jesus Christ. Always remind us of that, and may we continue to preach the gospel to ourselves each and every day. We ask that you'd abide and be with us, keep us safe, bring us back again when we can worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.